Maybe I'll just say where we are, because David had asked, or David has asked if we'd be done with Isaiah by the time my family goes on vacation in the middle of July, and the answer is yes. What my thinking is, including today, there's 6 weeks, and I could rush through and just get done and then have a few weeks to do something else, but I think there's some good things to do, so I'm planning on using these weeks to do a good conclusion to Isaiah. That means that I could split chapter 65 into two today, and that turns out well too, having David and Jessica with us, that we're not going to try and cover all of chapter 65. And then a week or two on 66, I'm not sure. And then we're going to have a few weeks on what is Isaiah all about? I mean, we've been, you know, going through one at a time, but what's the big picture? What's the message? What are the major themes? How do we pull it together? And so I have a few ideas on that. And then when we get back from our vacation then in August, we'll plan to start a new series, and we'll be in Daniel then. So we will not be in Daniel as long as we've been in Isaiah. Isaiah will work out to be a year and 9 months, I guess. Which reminds me, I should say, I don't know, doesn't matter as much to some of you, but to me, I mean, my life has been greatly affected by John MacArthur, and since I went to college in 1989 at the school he was president of, and then seminary, and I taught for master's college for 10 years, and I may do so for 30 more when I finish up here. But he started preaching through the New Testament verse by verse in 1969, and he spent, you know, a couple years in 2 Timothy, and 3 years in 1 Timothy, and a couple years in Revelation, and 6 years in Romans, and 8 years in Matthew, and 10 years in Luke, and today's his last. He finishes the New Testament today.
So he started in 69?
Right. He's been at the same church there in Los Angeles. And
Todd's just sharing that so we won't think that he takes a long time. He just tried to put himself in perspective.
I know. If he did Isaiah the way that it would really take a long time. But, you know, too, maybe I'll just say, too, we're really glad John and Lori are here today, and I'll speak for myself, but if Daniel makes more noise, that's fine, okay? I'll compete, and you don't have to leave. If you don't want, you know...
he may enjoy nursery at some point, but we think he's getting a lot of Isaiah for this.
Of course he is, the Word of God, right? Well, we're going to read...
it's a long amen.
We're going to read the first 16 verses. We're going to stop right before it says, "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth." And in the rest of the chapter, there's a lot of familiar phrases like new heavens and new earth, and he who dies at 100 will be thought to be a mere youth, and that's next week. So come back. This week, I've entitled it Servants and Rebels. So maybe I'll read these verses. "I revealed myself," this is of course the Lord speaking, "I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, 'Here am I, here am I.' All day long I have held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations. A people who continually provoke me to my very face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend their nights keeping secret vigils, who eat the flesh of pigs and whose pots hold broth of unclean meat, who say, 'Keep away, don't come near me, for I am too sacred for you.' Such people are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that keeps burning all day. See, it stands written before me. I will not keep silent, but will pay back in full. I will pay it back into their laps, both your sins and the sins of your fathers, says the Lord. Because they burned sacrifices on the mountains and defied me on the hills, I will measure into their laps the full payment for their former deeds. This is what the Lord says. As when juice is still found in a cluster of grapes, and men say, don't destroy it, there is yet some good in it. So will I do in behalf of my servants. I will not destroy them all. I will bring forth seed from Jacob, and from Judah those who will possess my mountains. My chosen people will inherit them, and there will my servants live. Sharon will become a pasture for flocks, and the valley of Achor a resting place for herds, for my people who seek me. But as for you who forsake the Lord, and forget my holy mountain, who spread a table for fortune, and fill bowls of mixed wine for destiny, I will destine you for the sword, and you will all bend down for the slaughter. For I called, but you did not answer. I spoke, but you did not listen. You did evil in my sight, and chose what displeases me. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. My servants will eat, but you will go hungry. My servants will drink, but you will go thirsty. My servants will rejoice, but you will be put to shame. My servants will sing out of the joy of their hearts, but you will cry out from the anguish of heart and wail in brokenness of spirit. You will leave your name to my chosen ones as a curse. The Sovereign Lord will put you to death, but to his servants he will give another name. Whoever invokes a blessing in the land will do so by the God of truth. He who takes an oath in the land will swear by the God of truth. For the past troubles will be forgotten and hidden from my eyes. This section, you know, it's tough. We do it by chapters in a way you think, well, that's a good way to do chapter by chapter, because we're kind of looking at a unit. And yes, but units aren't, he didn't just write, you know, this unit disconnected from that one. So let me connect the units here. In the last week, we were doing chapter 64. It was the lament. It was the prayer. Remember, the people waiting for God's deliverance. And God, where are you? If you would rend the heavens and come down. And chapter 65 is the answer. At least this half that we read is the answer to that prayer. God, come down and help us. And God says, okay, I'll come. But you're not going to like it if you're not following my ways. The other way that this chapter functions, one, it's an answer to chapter 63 and 4, but it's also the conclusion of the book. Chapter 65 and 66 have a lot of wrap-up, tie-up to so many things that came before. And I know it's hard to remember it because it's been so long and it's such a big book, and it's just a big, challenging book. But there is a conclusion here. And one of the things that really strikes you as we read through this is that this isn't just theory, right? I'm not just telling you the future so you can be entertained, so you can know some facts, so you can teach a class, right? He's bringing it back here and he's saying, look, guys, right now, you must make a decision. And did you notice here? There are two ways. There are two paths. There's the servants and there's the rebels. And there's not a medium middle road. You're either going to follow me or you're not. And it's very clear here. And so maybe I can say this kind of in general about Isaiah. I think the whole book of Isaiah is not just, oh, here's glorious ideas about the future. But rather, you need to be trusting God right now, and therefore I'll tell you some things about the future to help you to do that. Does that make sense? And it's not less relevant for the world today. Well, I have handouts. I'll pass these around. In a way, this passage is not that difficult. Most of the ideas, I think, are probably understandable at a first reading. And that's good because even though I broke the chapter into two, there's still 16 verses, and so that's a lot of ground. And maybe we'll go... section by section, according to my outline at the bottom of your handout there. I section this into four parts. I'm trying to follow the train of thought. How is Isaiah moving the message forward? In the first section here, verses 1 through 5, God has patiently pursued sinners who will not repent. You know, there's some good verses here. I don't know if any of these grabbed you as we were going through, but God is not just off in some other galaxy. And you know, if you humans, you know, if you really chase after me, then maybe I'll get around to one day. What does he say? He says, look, you weren't even looking for me, and I was showing myself to you. You weren't calling on my name, but I was saying, hello, I'm here. Right? That's always the case. I mean, God, there's not a man or woman who has ever pursued God first. God has always pursued them, and I have always responded. This is the way he worked with Israel. It's the way he works with us. It's the way he works with those this year who are going to come to know him through your ministry. He is seeking them. Any other thoughts here in these first five verses?
No, verse 4, I don't know why it's interesting to me. Just you hear about so many different cults these days, and you keep thinking there's just so many that have proliferated. But and 3 and 4 and 5, it seems like he's talking about stuff that was happening back then that seems very common these days. Just people who have I'm holier than you, or they have secret places, they sit among the graves. Just interesting.
The reason why, tying this back into chapter 64, the reason why they haven't found God is not because he's distant, it's because they're pursuing their own ways. They're pursuing their own pleasures. And here he spells out, we don't know at all, what does it mean they were sitting among the graves? We don't know. But it clearly was offensive, it was wrong, and it was preventing them from finding him. Well, the next section is just two verses, 6 and 7. A logical movement here, God saying, I've pursued you, but you've stayed in your sin. And so in verses 6 and 7, he says, well, you'll be judged. I'm not going to keep silent. You were asking in chapter 64, God, why are you so silent? God's saying, no. Well, that's going to end. I'm going to stop being silent. This is true for the world right now, right? Mm-hmm. Well, it says, where's God? I mean, I haven't seen God. Well, there's coming a time, closer every day, in which God will show himself. And it's going to be just like it says right here. You're not going to like it. He's going to give them what they deserve. He will pay it back in full. Any thoughts on these two? Let's go then to the next verses, 8 through 12.
Can you expand on 7? Where it says, your sins and the sins of your fathers?
Yeah, I think there's a couple of truths here. One is that, and this is very clear in Ezekiel 18, where the Lord says, the soul who sins will die. That is, you don't die for your father's sin. That's true. It's also true that there are consequences of actions which are not limited to our own generation. Right? I mean, what we're doing now in America is affecting our children. And not only in terms of the debt, but in terms of morality, in terms of marriage laws and all of that. So, I think it's related to those two ideas. Let's go to 8 through 12. This is talking about the remnant. This is a favorite concept of Isaiah, is that judgment is coming, but God will save some. You know, the language here, talking about the grapes here,
hey, there's a cluster of grapes, there's a few good grapes. God's not going to destroy all of it because there's a few good grapes. That's in contrast to Obadiah. Anybody read Obadiah lately? That's the shortest book in the Old Testament. But there it's judgment on Edom. And there, I'm not going to take the time, I'll just summarize it. But the point is, God's going to squeeze the juice out of every last grape. I mean, it's going to be complete and total and thorough, and there's not going to be one Edomite left. And that's been fulfilled. Here we are. No Edomites in our midst. But that's not true for Israel. Why? And why? And I know this is a... I've said this many times, but I want to stress it. Why not? Why is God going to preserve a remnant? That's right. That's for one thing. For the main, I mean, God is true to His word, and I know that seems maybe so obvious now, but it can't be stated too much. I mean, so much hangs on that. Not only then, but today. I mean, how do we know that Jesus is coming back? He's going to save His people. All of those things. There's going to be a new heaven. All of that depends on His word, His promises, and He promised to glorify Himself through Abraham, beginning already back in Genesis 12. And so, because of that, then He will, verse 9, bring forth seed from Jacob and from Judah those who will possess My mountains. Sharon will become a pastor for flocks. Did you know that, Sharon?
Grandkids coming! Yes.
That's a wrong
interpretation. No, not for me. Flocks.
The plain of Sharon is on the Mediterranean coast in Israel. And Sharon will be there in less than a year. The travel agent is supposed to give us a quote on plane tickets tomorrow. The point here, he's saying there's a plain on the west and there's a valley on the east, and these places are going to be fertile. Well, all of Israel is going to. It's using the extremes to mean the whole. But the fact that God is going to save some does not mean that those who are deserving judgment are going to miss it. Like they'll just, well, God must, He'll just, you know, save us all because of the righteous ones. That's addressed in verse 12, and he says that's not true. Any thoughts you have on those verses? Well, then let's look at the last four verses here in our unit. And this is a really powerful, rhetorically powerful way of speaking that Isaiah gets your attentions by the contrast, right? He's contrasting My servants versus you. And of course the you here are those who are not His servants. The rebels, those who are not following Him, those who are more interested in idolatry. And what is idolatry? Idolatry is worshiping anything other than God, or more than God. Right? So it can be true for us in this room today, even though there's no stone carvings in our house. My servants will eat, but you will go hungry. My servants will drink, you will go thirsty. Let me just do this. I actually thought to do this at the beginning. Forgot. But this will help you see the book in bigger picture too, and I can do this quickly. But in the way the book develops, you have the introduction of a person who is, what are we going to call him? He's the king. He's Emmanuel. He is the Prince of Peace. He's the root from Jesse, from the son of Jesse. And he introduces the king. And then when we get up, this is like especially in chapters 1 through 12 and continues on some. But then when we get to chapters 42 through 53, there's this person that's being talked about still, and he has there's some royal imagery, right? There's some, like, he seems to be a king. I mean, he's like giving justice to the world, but now he's not called a king. He's not called Emmanuel. He's called a servant. Again and again and again, servant, 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 all these servant songs we talked about, and it climaxes when the servant dies and then is resurrected. And he doesn't die because he's guilty. He dies because other people are guilty. He dies for their sins. We spent a lot of time here. This was a peak. Something very interesting. After chapter 53, and all these uses of the word, behold my servant, 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 the word servant is never used again in the rest of the book. But starting in chapter 54, used many times, including lots of times in this chapter, servants. The shift moves in Isaiah from the servant now to his servants. He has died, he has been resurrected, and now his ministry is continued by his followers. He has served them, and now they are serving him. There's more that can be said, but time is up, so I will close this in prayer. Father, we are your servants, and we want to do the work that you've set out for us, and that means going to the rebels. That means speaking your word in hard places, in our neighborhoods and in China. And we feel weak. We feel unequipped. No matter how many classes or trainings we've had, we still feel our own inabilities and need to depend on you. And so we confess that now, and we ask that you would work mightily through us, whether it's halfway around the world or next door, that you would do the work you've intended for us as your servants, for the sake of the one and great servant. And it's in his name we pray.
Amen. Thank you, Todd. Just a couple things before we pray. One,